All right, I ask your attention for just a moment this morning to the book of John, chapter number 1, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 1. Very familiar verse of scripture we're going to look at this morning. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves here in this house of worship. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can come of a surety knowing that you loved us and sent your Son to be our Savior and our Redeemer. We ask you this morning, Lord, that you might be with our hearers. You might this morning be with thy servant and give us the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning, Lord, that Jesus Christ will be exalted and lifted up. Your grace and mercy will be put on display. And for everything that's done, may your Son receive all the honor and glory. For it was him who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Verse number 29 of John chapter number 1 is one of those mountain peaks of scripture, I guess we could say. I would say that probably within Christian circles, it's one of the great known verses of the Bible. And here we find that the Bible declares the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If there's ever been a day that Christians this morning needed to echo and re-echo these words of John the Baptist, I believe it is in the day in which you and I live this morning. We find that there are many so-called Christian pulpits and churches today that are doing everything except exhorting and encouraging men and women to behold Jesus as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In a lot of pulpits this morning, Jesus is preached merely as an idealist, a standard bearer of high morals. His significance is ethical rather than redemptive. We find that many places today his teachings are taken this morning out of context. His death on the cross is oftentimes left out, or else its true nature as a substitutionary sacrifice for human sin is hidden beneath the drapery of and camouflaged by other reasons this morning. We find that in many places that churches are filled with people who will hear sermons that never reflect, never even name the name of Jesus Christ. How sad that is this morning that you could go into a church and sit in a pew and have a man stand in a pulpit, open the holy word of God, and never make a mention of the Lamb of God today. Yet we find this morning that in many places that is absolute truth. You see, the inner glory of the cross is oftentimes missed because its outer ugliness is shunned. The presence of Jesus Christ in his church is oftentimes mystical rather than the actual personal presence of a living one who rose bodily from the grave. We find that many places a lot of cults are springing up today, preaching a demigod Christ who is stripped of his real deity. I want to say to you today, it is the sacred, spiritual, and responsible business of every true Christian to hold up the real Jesus Christ again as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We find in our text this morning John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, as the one who was God's bulldozer to make the way straight, who was to bulldoze down the hills and show this morning that Jesus Christ was the Messiah indeed, should remind us today of what Jesus Christ means to us. We find that he is oftentimes mentioned in the Scripture. He is sometimes known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oftentimes he's referred to as the Star of David. He is the true vine and the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the great physician. He this morning is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He is the desire of all nations. But before everything else today, before any other of those offices have any effect upon humanity today, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Yet even before all of these can mean anything, he has to be the Lamb. He did not become incarnate on that Christmas so long ago as a prophet to simply teach us, or as a priest to pray for us, or as a king to rule over us. Before everything else today, he became incarnate. He became Emmanuel, God with us, as the Lamb of God to save us from our sin. His first significance today is not ethical, it's not religious, but it's redemptive, as he himself taught. Undoubtedly, he is called the Lamb, and that is a reference to his character. In his meekness, in his innocence, in his gentleness, in his harmlessness, and in his purity. We look this morning as John the Baptist says he is the Lamb of God. You see, there is nothing harsh about him today. There's not the slightest blemish in his nature. His character is that of the Lamb. Yet though this is so, the fact remains that when he is called to the Lamb of God, the first reference is to his character, not to his character, but to his substitutionary sacrifice as humanity's sin bearer. Everything else is subordinate to that today. John the Baptist flings much emphasis on the words, takes away the sin of the world. And that's a supreme feature this morning. Jesus is the Savior. That's why John pointed to him. That's why we must point to him. He is a substitutionary guilt barrier. He took our place and bore our sentence. He was offered for our sakes. He is a propitiation for our sins, and yes, even for the sins of the whole world. A doubter once said to a Christian worker, "I cannot believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ because there's never been any other such birth in all of history." The Christian replied, "That is quite true. There is no other in all of history today, simply because there is only one Savior." We find that as you study through the Bible, that you will find that The Bible oftentimes mentions Jesus Christ as a lamb. As a matter of fact, if you turn over and you begin to read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are at least 30 references in the book of the Revelation to Jesus Christ as the Lamb. As John was caught up in to heaven, as he was brought there into the very presence of God in the book of the Revelation. And in chapter number 5, we find that John there says in verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, under the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." You see, we find in verse number 5 that the elders had said unto him, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." God sitting up on the throne and has a seven seal book. And they could find no man worthy to open the book. And John was sad. And suddenly one of the elders said, "Wait a minute. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed and is worthy to open the book and the seven seals thereof." But when John turned this morning, and when he looked in the midst of the throne, and in the, of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, what did he see? He didn't say, "I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain." I want to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at Jesus Christ, the first picture that you get as a child of the Lord, as one who has been redeemed from their sins, as one this morning who has been made whole and new in Christ Jesus, you see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse number 12, John said, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." We find that he says in verse number 13, "And I heard him saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and forever." You can flip over just a couple of chapters and you find that in chapter number 7, we find here that the Bible declares for us many times in this passage of Scripture, in this particular chapter of the book of the Revelation about the Lamb. Verse number 9 says, "The Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Verse number 10 said, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Verse number 14 declares, "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse number 17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne." In chapter number 12 and verse number 11, we find here that John the Revelator makes this statement that concerns this morning us. And he said, "And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb." If you ever overcome, it'll be by the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you this morning in John and Revelation chapter 15, and verse number 3, you find these words, "And they sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." I'm glad we can sing about the Lamb this morning. I'm glad we can sing the song of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter number 17 and verse number 14, we find here that the Scriptures, "And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 27 tells us something so important today. "And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Are you recorded in the Lamb's book of life today? Many people are recorded in many places today. But I want to tell you this morning, you better be written down in the Lamb's book of life today. But you see, John was not the first to identify Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, we find there that Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born in Bethlehem's barn and laid in a manger this morning, that Isaiah the prophet of God had this to say about him in Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to what it says in this passage of Scripture this morning. He says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have every one turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, and dumb, so he opened not his mouth." But you know, way before that, we find this morning that in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, God there talks through Abraham and gives us a great picture of what Jesus Christ was to do for us. God told Abraham to carry his only son Isaac upon Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him unto God. And as they are heading out and as they're getting there toward the Mount Moriah, that Isaac says to his father Abraham, he said, "We got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got everything to make a sacrifice unto God, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide a lamb." I want to tell you this morning, God has provided a lamb, and that lamb is Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe the greatest picture of deliverance by the lamb is in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, where there God talks about the Passover. His people are in the land of Egypt. They're there this morning in a place with their hearts that are broken. We find this morning that Pharaoh is making their life miserable. And we find that God has heard their cry and has sent Moses into the land. And he sent plagues upon the land. And now he's getting ready to deliver them and head them toward the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he talks about the Passover. But in Exodus chapter 12, he said in verse number 3, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb." A lamb. There is a lamb this morning. God says you have to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But then in verse number 4, he talks about the lamb. We first have a lamb, and then we have the lamb. But in verse number 5, he said, "Your lamb." You see, this morning he has to be your lamb. You see, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I believe this morning that John the Baptist, I believe the Holy Spirit is putting the emphasis on thee. Thee. Lamb of God. He's not one of many. He's not this morning somebody that we can look to this morning. But he is the Lamb of God. He is the only one today. Just recently, the Pope of a Roman Catholic Church gave a sermon, and he refuted the fact that Jesus Christ needed to be your lamb. He said that even atheists who do good would be redeemed. Even those this morning who do not believe in God, who refuse the Lamb of God, would be able to enter the pearly gates if they were doing good. But you know what the Bible says today? You know what the Bible says about your goodness and your righteousness? It said your righteousness is like filthy rags, putrefying rags. It's talking there about those rags and tattered clothing that lepers wear, that are contaminated with leprosy, that are disgusting to look at. And God says that that's exactly how your righteousness is when you compare yourself to God. He says there is none that doeth good. There's none. Absolutely none. None of us can do good enough. We can never do enough good works to enter into God's heaven this morning. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, have I not done many wonderful works in your name? Yet Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Isn't that strange today? The Pope says that doing good. And Jesus said, they're going to say to me, have I not done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, you'll never earn, you'll never do enough to earn your place in God's family today. He is the Lamb of God. There is hope for all of humanity today. There is hope for everyone this morning. There is none too good and none too bad to be without hope. Why? Because the Lamb of God has been delivered to us. Jesus Christ was sent from God. And why did he come into this world? Well, he came to make us rich and handsome. He came to make us wealthy. He came to make us healthy. He came this morning so that we would never have to worry. He came this morning to do all of these things for us. You say, no, that's not the reason he came. You're absolutely correct. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right. That was his purpose. You see, we didn't need somebody to come and make us rich. We didn't need somebody to come and make us healthier. We didn't need somebody to come and make us good looking. We didn't need somebody to come this morning and do all of those things for us. We needed somebody to come and redeem us from our sins. Amen. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his reason for coming into this world. That's why that God sent him into our world today to become our Savior. You see, God desires that all be saved. The Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Paul wrote Timothy and said that God's will is today that all men would be saved. That's God's desire. Not that any man, not that any woman, not that any boy or any girl would ever have to enter into hell's place today. Not that anybody would ever be dismissed from his presence. He desires and his heart's desire is that all men might be saved. Through that desire this morning, he provided us a lamb that we could be saved today. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Amen. And any individual today that wants to be saved can be saved because of the Lamb. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers of yesteryear, as he was a young man, as he was struggling and trying to come to grips with his faith. On a Sunday, he went to church, and where he normally went to church, there was a snowstorm, and he couldn't get there, and so he stopped at this little church. And as he was sitting there in the audience, a man got up to preach. The preacher was snowed in and couldn't get there, and so another gentleman stepped up to the pulpit and preached a very short sermon. But God spoke to that man, and all he could say at the end, Charles Spurgeon said, he looked straight at me and he said, young man, look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. That's where we have to look this morning, to the Lamb. If you want to be saved this morning, you have to look to the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, you need to take close attention. You need to behold, look to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. the only way any man, woman, boy, or girl ever walk upon the street of gold and enter into the gates of pearl today will be through the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He takes away the sin of the world. He gets rid of our sin this morning. Sin has created animosity between us and God. It has created enmity between us and God. We are enemies of God if we're not saved. You say, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says. There is enmity between God and man. It's estranged us from God. That's what sin did. Oh, it's an awful thing today, sin is. But the Bible says that we've been reconciled by the blood of his cross. Amen. God has built a bridge. God has made a way. God has provided a lamb that we might no longer be his enemies, that we not no longer be estranged, that we might be reconciled because Jesus Christ got rid of our sin. Our sin is removed this morning. We can become an heir. We can become this morning a part of the family of God because our sin has been removed, because he nailed it to his cross and bare it in his own body. You see, when you look at the Lamb of God, you see the God's grace upon display. That's God's grace today. You see, man, today, humanity is depraved. We're sinful. We cannot stand in the presence of God. But God in his mercy wanted to embrace us, wanted to bring us into his presence, wanted to reconcile us unto himself. And through his grace, he sent the Lamb of God to be our Savior today. Your only son, no sin to hide, but you sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod, had to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king, they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But you brought me to your side to be led by your staff and your rod, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As John says in the book of the Revelation, as dear departed Brother Mays Jackson used to say, I always thought maybe his favorite saying was, praise God and the Lamb forever. Remember one time he was in a McDonald's and he was getting something to eat, and his wife was named Dot, and he got him something to eat, and he said, I believe I'll jump right up on top of this table and say, praise God and the Lamb forever. He thought Dot would say, now you ain't going to do that, Mace. She said, I dare you. This morning, praise God and the Lamb forever. Amen. Jesus Christ is many things today. But before all those others even matter, he has to become your Lamb that took away your sin and became your Redeemer and Savior this morning. Is Jesus Christ your Lamb today? That's the question you have to answer in your own heart and in your own life. We're standing together, Brother Bruce B. and Barbara. Come, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been together. We ask you to take this very short, very simple message and use it for the honor and glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.